house of the Lord forever. There's some other meanings to that that we'll talk about a little this morning. And I did a 12-part series on this years ago. So I'm just going to do all that today. You know, I need some help at 5 o'clock to set up this wedding shoot. And so we'll order in pizza if they'd bring it. I'm going to skip around a little bit today rather than just go through this in an orderly fashion. So we can call this ramblings from the 23rd Psalm if you want to. That's not what I would call it in an official title, of course. Profound thoughts from the 23rd Psalm is what I would name it, of course. I don't think it's very flattering to say we're sheep. I would have rather that the Lord said almost anything else, because sheep, as best I can tell, are the dumbest animals on the face of God's earth. In Genesis 4:2, Abel, Adam and Eve's son, is a keeper of sheep. It's not until Genesis 9 that there's any animosity or hostility between animals. Sheep have no natural ability to take care of themselves. Everything else does. I mean, things that are not offensive and can attack you and got sharp teeth and claws is one thing, but a lot of other animals are just defensive. You know, the possum can play possum and make people think it's it. Sheep don't do anything. The chameleon changes colors, blends right in. Deer can run. Turkeys can fly a little bit. I'm telling you, sheep can't do anything. I had been offended years ago by a minister. He came in and observed my work at the University of Tennessee and was very complimentary of it to me. But he was very rigid and restrictive in his views of what Christians look like. I had 400 or 500 college kids in the height of the Jesus movement that did not look like I knew he thought they ought to look. And he said, "I understand God's doing a great work here. Bless you, Brother Paul." But then somebody sent me a message that he preached about me. And he was just critical of everything that was going on and ascribed it all to the works of the devil. Hurt my feelings, and so I was writing him a letter telling him to very nicely take a flying leap. If he thought he was a Christian, to say one thing, he either lied then or he's lying now. It's a good letter. It was on a Saturday afternoon. I was sitting in my study, and I got tired of that. And we were buying some sheep to put in a little pasture at our house. I had different animals every year for the boys. I had pigs one year and horses one year and calves one year and sheep one year. So I was getting 6 sheep, and I'd bought a book entitled Basic Sheep Production in North America. I thought, well, I'm going to take a break from my vitriolic tirade and rant. I just opened a chapter of that book. The chapter title was Sheep Have No Defense. And it described an event in Montana, as I remember, where a brown paper bag blew into a field and sheep started running. The sheep that gets to be the leader is the one that gets frightened first. And so if one runs, they all run. And they trampled over 200 sheep to death. Until they ran until there wasn't hardly anybody left to run because they got frightened by a brown paper bag. And so the author of that went on to say, if you're not going to take care of sheep, they can't take care of themselves and shouldn't be expected to. They're the shepherd's responsibility. And it just swept over me that this man was not my problem. This was God's problem, and if God didn't want to do anything about it, I wasn't going to. So I shed two tears and tore up my letter and read about taking care of sheep. That they don't get out. You don't have to have a fence for the sheep to keep them in because they're too dumb to get out. Goats, on the other hand, will get out of anything. I had a goat here for a while, Ms. May. And she could get out of the fence anytime she wanted to from somewhere. When we'd get the horses out on a carriage ride, she would get out every time and walk in front of the carriage as though it was her parade. If the guys running the horses would occasionally not go their regular route, and she'd walk on for a little while and look back, and the carriage had gone, she'd run over, get in front of it, and just walk on. But she did get to chewing on the electrical lines that were outside, and we decided that the guest didn't need to see a fried goat, so I gave her away to one of the workers here, Ms. May. But she's smart as she could be. Goats can get out. Goats can take care of themselves. They can forage. Not sheep. It just doesn't happen. And so it's just not very flattering to be a sheep. And yet that's what God says we are. And so every day I pray, Lord, you're my shepherd. Every day. I've just got several things I say every day. And one of them is, I'm a dumb sheep. And if you're not taking care of me, I'm not going to be taken care of, because I can't take care of myself. If I'm not your responsibility, then there is no hope for me. It's the presence of the shepherd that solves the problem. I suspect David, when he wrote this, you remember that he was a young shepherd. And I suspect he was at a watering hole. I've always thought this. I've seen some of those pictures of watering holes where the shepherd brings his sheep in to get water. And maybe he saw another shepherd bringing a bunch of scraggly, matted, skinny, poorly taken care of sheep. And he looked at his and he thought, I'm a better shepherd than that guy. And so he writes this, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And it goes on with the other things. But in the middle of this beautiful 6-verse psalm is hidden the fears and emotions of weakness and bewilderment and lost that are in here that we need to examine. God's with him in the valley of the shadow of death, but thou art with me. And it's that seems to give David the comfort that he needs to go on. I'm not sure when, it just says it's a psalm of David, and we don't know when he wrote it. But maybe later in life, as he goes through all of the ups and downs and struggles with being a criminal for a while and a hostage at times to the Philistines, and then great victories, and on it goes. And he writes this maybe from a perspective of some maturity. He even talks about a table prepared in hostile territory. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And some have written good sermons about the fact that that's now the communion table, that we're in a hostile world and we get to take that here. It could be the marriage supper of the Lamb, but that won't be hostile territory at that point. Anoint my head with oil represents the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the power that he gives us to soothe us and comfort us. And our cup runs over. We have a gracious, lavish God who gives us more than we have to have. But the 23rd Psalm is really written for a time of trouble. It's written for people who are not at home yet. And that's clear and distinct through here. Jesus even asked Peter on the shores of the Sea of Galilee after Peter has denied him and cursed and said he didn't know him. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. I mean, this sheep image is throughout Scripture. We'll talk some more about that. And I love the ending of this, that we'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Maybe that's why we use it at funerals, but the truth is, it would be better translated, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord all of my life, all the days long, would be some of the translations give it that. So it's not just for heaven, it's for here as well. Our painting in the back of the chapel, and this is the chapel of the Good Shepherd. All of the pictures are of sheep that are around. And one of my favorites is in the men's restroom. So if after the service some of you ladies would like to see that one, we'll do a tour. And somebody will stand at the door. But sheep get lost. See, that's another problem. They have no sense of direction. They're as likely to run at their attacker as they are away from it. They don't run away. They run. That's what they're best at. No sense of direction without a shepherd. I really like this. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I am dependent upon God's mercy because we as sinners have all gone astray. And I looked up the word follow. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. There's two kind of ways to look at following. You're walking along and you've got a new puppy and it's following you. Just wagging its tail and bouncing along. And hopefully you look back every once in a while to be sure it's keeping up with you. That would be a following. But that's not the word here. The word is, surely goodness and mercy shall pursue me all the days of my life. This is not a puppy. This is the hounds of heaven that's looking after you, that if you get lost, this picture on the back left back here is of a valley with sheep down in the valley, and up on a craggy mountainside, there's one sheep that's stuck in a precarious situation, and the shepherd's reaching over to get it. And so many people count the sheep. I can save you the trouble. There's 99 in the valley and one up on the mountain that's lost. And Jesus said when he loses one, he searches till he finds it. Not looking, maybe he can find it. And then when he finds it, he says to his neighbors, rejoice with me for my one sheep that was lost has been found. And so this idea of pursue is completely different than just follow. This is the hounds of heaven trailing you, looking after you, chasing you down. If you get off the trail a little bit, those shepherds, they use their sling to defend the sheep. But I'm told they often use their sling, one of the sheep just grazing indiscriminately and wanders off and getting a little too far from the flock. The shepherd would put a rock in his sling and throw it the other side of the sheep. That would scare the sheep, so he'd come back. And it's pursuing in that sense, I think. God goes looking for lost sheep. I dare say none of us here would be here if it weren't for the fact that he chased us down. He came looking for us. No one can come unless we're drawn to the Father. And it's that drawing. It's the hounds of heaven chasing us. We have benefited from his mercy going after us and trailing us and knowing where we're going. I think it's really important to know that you need a shepherd. Jesus said, I didn't come to those that are well, but I came to those that are sick. And so one of my great truths is I have no trouble acknowledging that I am in desperate need of a shepherd. I need him to look after me. I ask that every day. I want to do what's expected of me. But what's expected is to stay close to the Lord, to be with the flock. when I was going to buy sheep for the little pasture, we had 18 acres out north of Knoxville. And so good fence, and I could put anything I wanted to in there, and it'd be okay. I thought, well, I'll just buy a sheep. And then it says one sheep can't make it by itself. They'll die. You can't just have one because they're gregarious. They need company. They need other sheep with them, and I think that's true of us too. We're lost and frightened by ourselves. I wanted to deal for a minute with "for his name's sake." He leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The paths of righteousness is, remember, we're clothed with the robes of his righteousness. James 5:16 says, "The honest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available to him, dynamic in its workings." That's from the Amplified. And when I started praying that prayer, the honest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man, I'm thinking, well, Lord, I'm not righteous, so I don't know that I got any power with you in prayer. But then I was drawn to the scriptures that said he clothes us with the robes of his righteousness. And so I put on the wedding garments. I'm okay. I am made righteous by the blood covenant that the Father and the Son cut on my behalf. And so I can come and say, I am righteous. So he leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He directs our path. He's our guide. He's our shepherd. And that's an interesting aside. The sheep really do follow the shepherd. Goats, you have to drive, okay, because they'll go where they want to go. But the sheep, some innate sense of knowing that they need to be led, they actually, for the most part, will follow a shepherd. If the story of Eastern shepherding is if one keeps wandering off and keeps wandering off, the shepherd eventually keeps drawing it back with his rod and staff. And he'll break the sheep's leg and then set it. And then when you see a shepherd with a sheep around his neck, you'll see that imagery often. I love that, the shepherd carrying the sheep. But he's carrying a rebellious sheep that wouldn't stay with the group. And so until the leg heals, the shepherd has to carry it. And there are berries in Palestine, Israel, that grow too high for the sheep to get. And so the shepherd would pick those and feed it to the sheep on his shoulder. And over that 6-week period of mending, the sheep gets attached to the shepherd. And so they say that sheep never wanders off again. It stays close. I don't know how many times God's broke your leg, but you may can relate to that story, because he does draw you back and he draws you to him. But he leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. What we're to do is to bring glory to God. We're here to glorify the Lord, to show him, to make him visible. And so God's reputation is wrapped up in how we live. It's embarrassing when people from the Westover Baptist Church, where they picket funerals and so forth, and they're Christians. It's an embarrassment to anybody that's a Baptist, but it's an embarrassment to all of us who whatever we are, they say they're Christians, and they're doing dumb, stupid stuff. We would be an embarrassment to God if we keep on sinning. Paul says that in many different ways. God's grace is sufficient for our needs, and we should live disciplined lives to bring glory to God. And so, his namesake, we exist to glorify God for his reputation. One of the scriptures says we're his workmanship, is what the King James says. One translation says handiwork. Maybe that's what King James says, we're his handiwork. Another says workmanship. But my favorite from one of the modern paraphrases is we're his poem. If you've ever written a poem, it's a little different than baking a casserole. you would bring your dish to the church supper. You might even say, I wrote a letter to someone and I'd let you read it. But you won't share your poem indiscriminately. Poems are so personal that it's an expression of the poet. And to think we're his handiwork, we're his workmanship, but we're his poem. And he's at work in us. He's begun a good work. It says he'll finish it. He is intending to bring us to the halls of the kingdom for the great banquet where we exhibit his glory for his name's sake. He's at work in us to perfect us. Everything that you touch, God is at work in that to make you more of what you ought to be. Lead us in the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Is a part of that. Don't test us beyond what we can bear. And it says he won't. And so God is my best chance of being saved because he is a shepherd. The final blessing that David's going to read at the end of our chapel service today talks about the great shepherd of the sheep. And so many places, Isaiah 40:11, he feeds his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms, carries them close to his heart. He gently leads the mother sheep with her young. One translation says he deals with us as though we were pregnant ewes. I don't know how emotional and irrational sheep are, but he deals with us as though we had some deficiencies, I guess is what being said. We have some limitations that are there. This image goes all the way back. I'm convinced God created the sheep so he could put all this imagery in place. But in Egypt, when the children of Israel were experiencing the plagues that were coming on Egypt because Pharaoh wouldn't let them go, and the last one was going to be the death angel passing over, the 10th plague. And the way that that could be avoided, that the firstborn would not be killed, would that there would be a lamb, a perfect lamb, without spot or blemish, put up for 3 days and examined. And then on the third day, the lamb was killed, the blood was put on the doorpost of the house, outside the house at the entrance. And when the death angel at midnight passed through the land of Goshen in Egypt, if the angel saw the blood, then it passed over. That's where our term Passover comes from. And so even there, the sheep were seen as the source of deliverance. When Jesus appeared before John the Baptist, John said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." Sacrificial offerings, sheep were killed in massive numbers. Shepherds at Bethlehem were told about the birth of Christ. It was the shepherds that probably the only ones that came that night, not the wise men until later. David in Psalm 119 verse 126 says, "I have gone astray like lost sheep." In other words, I didn't have a clue what I was doing and how things were going to work out. Isaiah even repeats that in Isaiah 53:6. We have all like sheep gone astray. In John 10, we dealt with that some time ago in the lessons on John. But if you want something to read this afternoon, read John 10 that talks about the shepherd laying down his life for the sheep. This is where Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." And hence, when I was looking for a name for this, I thought, this is the chapel of the good shepherd. It's the chapel of Jesus, if you will. My provider, my shield, my source. I shall not want or lack anything. Makes me lie down in green pastures. Sheep are so stupid that they'll eat until they founder. Gas is in there. They lay down when they've eaten too much, and gas is in their stomach expand, and they roll over on their back, and they can't get up. and the buzzards start circling, and the shepherd has to go get them upright and on their feet, or they're going to die. Still waters. Sheep won't drink from running water. You've got to make a little place over here where the water is still, because running water frightens them. There are stories of them dying of thirst by a stream because it scares them. I could go on and on with that. I got two more pages of notes and just wrote everything down I could think. But what I wanted to say is this whole plan of salvation is based on a good shepherd looking after his sheep. You're in the kingdom today because he pursued you. He came after you. He came looking for you. You know about Jesus because he the hounds of heaven chased you down in some kind of way, and you heard about him. You now are to bring him glory by the way you live. You're to obey him. You're to serve him. You're to let him work to perfect you. You're to remember that you're in need and that without a shepherd, you have no hope. And we're going to use, we'll call them dessert cups this morning because we didn't get our communion cups again this Sunday, but it will still work. Maybe that's the table prepared before us in the presence of our enemies. It's a hostile world out there. Christians yesterday killed in two different places by ISIS. I got statistics this week, and I'm not going to share them with you, but in 2014 was the bloodiest year that we've been keeping records for Christian martyrdom. We just live in a hostile world. The environment out there is not good, and it's not just ISIS. It's people who say they're Christian, but it hadn't changed their life. And they're almost disdainful of people who are living for God. They're saying we're not a Christian nation anymore. Some of our government officials are saying that. And it almost feels that way, doesn't it? That we're dealing with issues of who all will ask to be married in this chapel at some point in the future. And how we handle all of that. The real issues are we're dumb sheep and we've got a good shepherd and he lays down his life for the sheep and he takes care of us. It's that we can celebrate with communion today. We're going to give you just a few moments to prepare your heart for that by celebrating your sheepishness, by celebrating the good shepherd, by celebrating the fact that you're not some image of some incredibly competent jaguar or cheetah or something that can run fast or a grizzly bear. You know, I really didn't want to be a sheep. I wanted to look like a sheep, but then I wanted to go into the spiritual phone booth and take off my sheep's clothes and come out as the lion of the tribe of Judah and tear into them. We're sent as sheep among wolves. And yet, he who is in us is greater than he that's in the world. It's that we celebrate as we take the elements of communion today. Let's spend a few moments in silent prayer, celebrating what God has done for us.